Good morning. I have to tell you, I always find it a privilege to preach. But there are some pulpits that are harder to fill than others. One, because you know me, but also because you know my pastor. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's hard to follow that. You know? I mean, that's a tough job to do. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind, and whether you mind or not, turn there. It's James chapter 4. I do have to tell you, I wrote this sermon in the King James, okay? So I'm going to be reading King James, and most of you are probably going to be reading New American Standard. So you're just going to have to kind of deal with that little issue there. But it is God's Word. So let me just read it with you. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. By the way, the name of this message is The Way to Pray, which seems to be a very appropriate thing for today, but not just for today. Because, you know, there are a lot of us have been suffering. A lot of us have had a lot of situations going on in our homes, in our own lives. And we all need to focus on this whole idea of prayer. What is it all about? Why do we pray? If God knows everything, why should we have to say anything? He already knows. Well, we'll deal with a lot of these issues through this message. I'm going to read the first part of it in the New American Standard, and then when I get into the preaching part, we'll go right straight into the King James. And that's just the way it was written. So, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you once again for the privilege you give me of sharing your word, of digging into your word so that we can understand more about how you would have us to understand your word. Father, I just pray that you would speak through me. Help me to share your words with these people. Help me it not to be from me, but through me. Father, I pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen. I prepared this message several years ago, and as I said, I prepared it in the King James, so it's a little bit out of skew maybe, or you might think that it is, but I want to take you from the beginning. I want to take you back to James chapter 4 verse 1. It says there, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? In the King James it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence of your lusts that war in your members? You know, we're very selfish people. By nature. We want what's good for us. That's our society. That's what we're taught. It's what we're born with. We want what we want, and we want it now. Listen to a baby cry. They want it, and they want it now. We're very selfish. We have to learn not to practice selfishness. We have to strive not to practice selfishness. And it's this lust in us to be satisfied, this desire for our desire to be fulfilled. And we have to understand it's not our desire that's important in any way, shape, or manner. It's the desire of God. It's the will of God that needs to be satisfied more than anything else. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasure that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have. So you commit murder. Now you might be thinking to yourself, I've never killed anybody. Well, yes, you have, but we aren't going to go into that right now because that's a whole sermon unto itself. But we want something. When we want it so bad that we're willing to do just about anything to have it. I think each and every one of us can think of a time or a place or an event or an item that we really, really desperately wanted and we were willing to do almost anything for it. For me, it was a house. I wanted this house in Glen Burnie, Maryland. Oh, I just wanted this house. I looked at it and I said, yes, that's the house I want to have. Look at that garden. Look at that. It's got two sheds, not just one. I can store up a bunch of junk. I don't throw things away very well. And I wanted this house. Now, if I had truly looked at this house, if I had truly prayed about this house, I would have looked beyond the beautiful garden. I would have looked beyond the two sheds. I would have looked inside and realized they had no closets. But I wanted that house. And I was willing to put my finances on the line for that house. By the way, when we moved here, it took us 5 years to sell that house. I paid a mortgage for 5 years on a house that I wasn't living in. It cost over $10,000 or $20,000. It cost over $10,000 to fix it up from the damage that had occurred during the time that no one was living in. Because you know what? A house that's not lived in is a house that's rotting. Things are happening in a house. Besides that, some people broke into it and spray painted graffiti on the wall and did some other things. So anyway, it was an expense. Now, why did I buy that house? Because I wanted it. I wanted those sheds. I wanted those flower gardens. It was a beautiful house from the outside. Came to find out later it had more problems and more situations. But you know what? God took care of that house, and now I'm living in a much more modest house here in the state of Kentucky. And God blessed. God blessed. It really is truly wonderful. But I didn't commit murder, no, but I committed a sin by putting God's money into a house that God didn't want me to have. I needed to be looking for something else. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Right there, it's telling us exactly what I should have done. I should have asked. I should have gone to God. The very first step of prayer. Go to God. Ask God. Now, I don't want to go too deep into all the theology of prayer. I believe that we need to follow the acts of prayer. Now, what are the acts of prayer? A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication. I believe in all that. However, I also believe that God hears rocket prayers. When you're driving down the highway and somebody cuts in front of you and slams on their brakes, you don't have time to go through adoration, confession, thanksgiving before you got that, Lord, help me! Amen? So, I believe that God does hear rocket prayers. But you know what? I do believe that we do need to go with Him with those steps. As often as possible, we need to go to God with those steps. Now, why? Why do we need to follow those steps? Well, first off, we need to remind ourselves that we adore God. We need to let God know, but we also need to remind ourselves of where we fall in this chain, which is below Him. So we need to go there with that adoration. God, You are so wonderful. God, You are the Almighty God. Go to Him with adoration. Go to Him with confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, then... Yeah, I know the word then is not in your text, okay? But if you really follow it, if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So take your sins to God. I have people say all the time, what do I have to confess them for? God already knows. Yes, God knows and God knows you know. And He wants you to address the issue to Him. He's an almighty God. He knows everything. But address it to Him. Bring it to Him. Bring that confession to Him. So we've got the adoration. We've got the confession. We got the thanksgiving. Which, by the way, I think we should go to God with more thanksgiving ever than we go to Him with supplication. Look at all the wonderful things He does for us. You're here. You're breathing. We're in this building. We're able to worship together in a country where we're free to worship. Go to Him with that thanksgiving and then take your requests to Him. So, we need to make sure that we ask God. Then it goes on in verse 3 and it says this, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. In other words, people, there is a wrong way to pray. I have people tell me all the time, there's no wrong way to pray. Yes, there is. Read that verse. In the King James, it says, ye have not because ye ask not, and when ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. People, we need to go to God the right way. We need to ask God the right way. We need to bring our prayer request to Him properly. It says you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I'd love to have a boat. I really would. My wife calls a boat a hole in the water that you fill with money. Now, is she right? Amen. Okay. But, I want you to consider, what do you think the chances are of me ever getting a boat? You know what? I don't even need to bother asking for that one because I know it's going to cause more conflict in my family than other. And what do I really need a boat for? If I need to go out fishing, I can fish off the bank. Or I can go out fishing with somebody else who has a boat. Whose wife said it was okay. And by the way, I am getting a license this week. Anyway, it goes on in the next verse, and this one bothered me when I first read it. You adulteresses. In the King James, it's you adulterers and adulteresses. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being called an adulterer or an adulteress. But think about it. What does that mean? First off, what is an adulterer or an adulteress? It's one who has a relationship outside of the wedding, outside of the marriage, outside of who they're wed to. Amen? So, here you go. Are we the bride of Christ? Every time you sin, you're having an adulterous relationship with Satan. Every time you sin, you are having a relationship outside of the marriage vows, outside of that matrimony. Whenever you sin, what does that make us? Adulterers and adulteresses, whether we like the term or not. We're sinners. It's that simple. We are truly sinners. And hopefully saved by grace for those of us who have accepted that grace. But it says, you adulteresses, do ye not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We need to make sure that we're not an enemy of God. We need to make sure that we're doing things in the right way. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if you're asking God for things to fill your lusts, you're asking God if it's okay if you have this relationship outside of the wedding, outside of the marriage vows. We need to make sure that we do things in the right way. So we need to ask God. And we need to ask God properly. You know what else we need to do? Go on down further and it says this. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He made to dwell in us. Then it goes on and it says, but He giveth greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, God understands that we're human. God understands that we're frail, that we're fragile. He understands that we're sinners. He understands that we desire things that we shouldn't. Actually, I received an email from someone one day. It went something like this. Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. Haven't lost my temper. Haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Amen. We're fine when we're by ourselves first thing in the morning. We wake up and we start out with prayer. It's when we get around other people that we start having problems. Amen. It's when we start getting into the world and we see what they have. Oh, I'd like that car. Child asked me the other day, I get a missionary interview in the Truth and Training Handbooks. They're required to interview a missionary. And a child asked me what kind of car I want. He heard I was from Bowling Green area. And he heard that, and he knew that, and I reminded them that the Corvette was made here. So he says, what kind of car would you like to have? And I told him I'd like to have either a van or a pickup truck that doesn't go very fast. And he looked at me, and I said, well, see, I know my foot. And I know my temptation to push it all the way to the floor. And I need a van or a pickup truck so I can haul a bunch of stuff and a bunch of people. I don't need a Corvette. Matter of fact, I don't even want a Corvette. I just want a car that's going to get me from here to there, and I want the good Lord to bless it. He says, well, what kind of car do you have right now? I said, well, I've got a Toyota Sienna van, 1999, with over 300,000 miles on it. And the kid didn't say anything because I don't think miles meant anything to him, but the leaders in the room were like, you're kidding. I said, no, praise God, it's a good van. It was a gift from him, and I'm very thankful for it. Goes on in verse 7 and it says this, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, I want us to take that and picture it for just a moment. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want you to use your imagination for just a moment here and picture that we had God standing right over here. And that we have Satan standing right over here. Okay? I don't believe that as people we're ever facing this way. We're either facing Satan before we're saved, or we're facing God after we're saved. Now, I have people say all the time, yeah, but what about when you sin and do things like that? That's backsliding. That's called backsliding. You're still a child of God and bound for heaven. But what about being here in the middle? What's the deal? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, so I'm resisting the devil, and he will flee from me. Draw nigh unto God. Okay, now, I draw nigh unto God. How? Read my Bible. Pray. Study His Word. Listen to good, solid Bible teaching. Live the life God wants us to live for Him, which, by the way, He did not save any of us so that we could sit in the seats. He saved us so that we could get out and serve Him. But here we are. We draw nigh unto God. And what does it say? That He'll draw nigh unto me. Okay, so He steps closer to me. Who does He also step closer to? Satan. Does Satan want Him that close? No. So what's Satan going to do? Satan's going to flee. Who is Satan really fleeing? Is he fleeing me? No, Satan's not afraid of me in the least. Who's he afraid of? The righteousness of God. And he doesn't want to be in that precious righteousness. He doesn't want to be in the presence of that righteousness. So, I draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to me, and Satan flees further. I draw closer to God, God draws closer to me. Satan flees even further. That's what that verse, that's what that section of Scripture is about. It's a picture of how our life can be by drawing nigh unto God and having Him draw nigh unto us. Now, does that mean Satan's going to stop attacking? No. He is the master of long-range weaponry. He will try to shoot you. He will try to kill you. It talks about the armor of God in Ephesians. And it talks about the fiery darts of the wicked. If it was a sword, it would be close hand-to-hand combat. We're talking fiery darts. That comes from a distance. Satan is a master of long-range weaponry and wants to hurt us. If we are doing anything to hurt Him. You want to be afflicted by Satan? You want to be attacked by Satan? Serve God. It's a promise from God's Word. When you serve Him, you will be affected. Satan will attack you. It's a promise from God. It doesn't sound like a very friendly promise, does it? But you know when we find the most grace? You know when we find the most pleasure? When we're serving God. Because then He will comfort us. He will aid us. And by the way, I read the last chapter of the book and we win. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Boy, doesn't that sound like we're supposed to be a happy group of people. Don't smile now. You're supposed to be afflicted and mourn and grieve. Don't stop reading there. Don't stop reading there. What does it say in the next verse? It says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Where do you want your joy to come from? From you? From your pleasures? From your lusts? Or from God? That's what that verse is about. Get rid of all this stuff. Admit to God you're a sinner. Admit to God that you're a wretch. And let Him lift you up. What more joy could there be than to receive the joy of the Lord? That's what we need. We need that joy. We need that peace. We need that comfort. Let the Lord lift you up. In considering that, by the way, if we're truly going to let the Lord lift us up, we need to draw nigh unto God. We need to get closer to Him. In other words, people, we need to serve. How do you measure your service? How do you tell whether you're serving self or serving God? Well, there's some simple things that you can do. Where do you spend your time? Do you spend more time watching TV or reading the Bible? Do you spend more time reading a novel, the newspaper, whatever, or reading the Word of God? Do you spend more time in prayer or more time searching through the sales ads? Where do you invest your time? Where do you invest your money? Where is your money invested? Is it invested in the things of the Lord? Or is it invested in the things of my boat? Which aren't things that you need. They're desires. They're lusts. We should want to be more like Christ in every aspect of our lives, and the only way we can do that is to spend more time with Him. I was talking with a father one day at a conference in North Carolina. I'd given this as a workshop, this message as a workshop that day. And he came up to me and he said, "Brother Tim, I just want to tell you what happened to me." He says, "I was driving on the highway with my 8-year-old son. Brand new pickup truck. Driving down the highway and everything's going along just fine. All of a sudden the engine stops." He says, "I coasted off the side of the road and I'm wondering what in the world am I going to do?" He says, I tried the key a couple of times, the engine wouldn't start up. I lifted the hood, I looked under there. He says, "I didn't know what I was looking at, but I looked, you know, I jiggled some wires and I jiggled some hoses and did whatever else." He said, "I didn't know what to do, but I did it." And he says, "I closed that hood, I got back in, and I turned the key and nothing happened." He said, "And then my 8-year-old son said to me, 'Daddy, we need to pray.'" Out of the mouths of babes, huh? I want you to picture yourself in that situation. What would be the thought going through your mind as your son or daughter said, "Daddy, Mommy, we need to pray"? Well, this is what went through that man's mind that day. Oh no. How am I going to explain to my son why the car doesn't start after we just prayed? Well, he said he took a moment and he did pray with his son. They prayed that God would help them and that that truck would start. He reached up and he grabbed the ignition key and he turned the key, and lo and behold, the truck started. He said, "Tim, I have to tell you, that truck didn't start because of me. Had absolutely nothing to do with me, because frankly, I did not believe. I did not pray with faith, believing that that truck was going to start. But my son did." The faith of a child, people, that's what we need. We need to trust God with the faith of a child. Trust that He will bring it to pass. Trust that as a child of God, He has your best interest in mind. But also pray with the understanding of Jesus Christ when He was on the mountain just prior to the crucifixion. He said, "Please take this yoke from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Understand that we need to trust God and understand also that He knows the big picture. And aren't you glad you didn't have it all exposed to you? Because you know what? I don't believe we could handle it. I don't believe we could handle that big picture. So what was the difference between the father and the child at that point? The difference between the father and the child was the child had faith and believed, and the father didn't. So how can we pray? I take five steps basically when I pray. I want to give you those five steps that I've been using for the past 11 years as an Awana missionary. This is how I have been praying. My wife is praying with me, but this is how I believe that I can pray effectively. Now understand, I do the acts: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But one of the things I do is I'll take that first step. I'll ask God. "God, you know. You know that my van has over 300,000 miles on it. I don't know how much longer it's going to last, Lord, so I'm bringing this prayer up to you now. I'm going to need a new van. So, Lord, I'm going to leave it in your hands. I want you to help me with this issue. If you want me to have a van, then I want to have a van. If you want me to have a pickup truck, then I'll have a pickup truck. If you want me to have a Corvette, please, Lord, not that." I have to tell you why I don't want a vet, one of the main reasons, okay? I'm a faith-supported missionary. I don't get paid by Awana. Can you imagine me driving up to a church in a vet? Ooh, park it and then, "Yes, I do need your support. I need your help so that I can make the payments on my vet." Would not be a good idea. But we need to go to God. We need to ask God. Okay? "God, you know my need. I need a car. I need a vehicle that will get me from here to there safely." Okay? I prayed that prayer. Now, you know what? I'm going to tell you something that a lot of people are shocked about. I don't keep bringing that prayer up to God. He heard me. I know He heard me because He's my Father. How many of you with your kids they wanted to go somewhere? And they kept bugging you about it and bugging you about it and bugging. Finally, you just said, "No, we're not going." You didn't want to hear it more than once, did you? Well, I take it to God one time. I say, "God, you know my need. Now, I know there's verses of Scripture that say we should pray without ceasing. There's verses of Scripture that say being continual in prayer. Yes, I agree with all that, okay? But let me tell you what I do after I get done praying that prayer. My next time I go to God and it's about the van, I don't go to God asking Him for a van. I go to God thanking Him. God, thank You. Thank You that I can turn this over to You. Thank You that I don't have to worry about the van. You know my need. So I go to God with thanksgiving. Thanking Him for being the wonderful God that He is. Thanking Him for taking care of me. Thank You for being willing to allow me to bring my needs to Him. So I ask God once for the van. I'm not going to keep bouncing back and forth, God, I need a van. God, I need a van. God, I don't want to stay there. I want to move on. I want to move on to thank You, God, for being the wonderful God that You are. For caring enough about me that You know my needs. And by the way, after that, I tell a friend. I ask God, I thank God, and then I tell a friend. Because you know what? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How much more does the effectual fervent prayer of many righteous avail? Many muches. My wife hates that term. But it's all right. We need to bring our prayers before other people. We need to let them know our issues and our prayers, our concerns, so that they can be praying for us. Give them the opportunity to bring before God your needs. They're not selfish needs. They're not self-centered needs. That's showing to God that you care for your brothers and sisters. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and others as ourselves. So let's bring the prayers of others up before God. So we ask God, we thank God, we tell others, and then we thank God when the prayer is answered. Which, by the way, some people will argue with me this, but I believe there's three ways God answers prayers. Yes, no, and wait. We don't like wait, do we? We're not very patient people, are we? I won't ask it that way. Have you ever prayed for patience? I have people tell me all the time, "Oh, don't pray for patience. From patience comes suffering." Yes. And from suffering comes growth. And the Bible says we're to run with patience the race that's set before us. How can we run with something we don't have unless we ask for it? So I ask God for patience. You might think I'm wrong, but that's okay. I ask God, I thank God, I tell others, and then I thank God for the outcome of the prayer. Now, it might not be the way you wanted. A friend of mine prayed for a friend's health. Said, "Lord, please, restore him to health." His friend died. He came to me and he said, "Tim, I wanted you to know the prayer for my friend was answered." I said, "Oh, what was the answer?" He says, "Well, my friend died. But he's home with the Lord in perfect health." God answered the prayer in the affirmative. He said, "Yes, I'll give him health. My health. Perfect health." Isn't the answer quite the way he wanted it? He wanted his friend to stay here on earth. We have to understand God's ways are above our ways. Ask God. Thank God. Tell someone else. Thank God. And then do what my friend did. Tell someone else. Those people that you had praying for you, let them know. If I had Mac praying for a friend of mine who was not saved, I said, "Brother Mac, would you pray with me about this? Would you pray with me that my friend would accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? I've already presented the gospel to him. I just want you to pray with me that he would accept that wonderful gift." Now, Brother Mac prays that prayer. A week later, a month later, a year later, whatever, I go to Brother Mac and I say, "Brother Mac, you know that friend I was telling you about that needed to be saved?" And he says, "Oh, yeah." I said, "He accepted Jesus Christ." "What's that do to Brother Mac's faith?" sends it through the roof. People, I think that we are being stumbling blocks to fellow believers by not sharing with them the answers to prayer. I think we're hindering their spiritual growth by not sharing with them when God answers prayer. We need to continually be bringing our prayers to them, but also bring them the results of those prayers so that they can have growth through that. So we need to ask God. We need to thank God. We need to tell others. We need to thank God for the outcome, and then we need to tell others the outcome of the prayer. We're going to take some time right now and pray. Craig and Dennis and I will be leading the prayer. We want you to join in with us just in a listening fashion, but join in with us. You'll receive these prayer sheets. You don't need to read them ahead. Just, you know, we'll be reading through them with you. But we need to be lifting up not just Pastor Steve, but our church. Each and every one of us, our families, our friends, to the Lord. We need to make sure that we're lifting up and praying to God and trusting in Him for the outcome.